Good evening, everybody. So good to see you here to consider again the gospel. If you want to read with me, read along. I just want to read a little bit in Luke's gospel, chapter 4. Luke's gospel, chapter 4. And verse 38. And he, that is the Lord Jesus, arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. The Lord bless the reading of his precious word to our hearts tonight. David said in one of the Psalms that were fearfully and wonderfully made, and he's referring to our bodies. And that's certainly a true statement. The temperature of our body, the average temperature, is 98.6. And under normal conditions, the body maintains this temperature regardless of 100 degrees Fahrenheit out in the hot sun, or maybe up in Alaska where it's 60 below Fahrenheit. The body maintains this temperature. And if I have a fever, I'm sure we probably all had at one point in our life a fever, that is nature's safety valve and warning that something is wrong with the body, the fever. And what it indicates is that there is excess refuse, infection, or poison in the system. And extra heat is required by our body to fight this off in a way we really don't understand. And, of course, there's this fever. Now, Peter's mother-in-law had a great fever. And so we wonder, why is the account here? Just two little verses. Well, everything in the Bible is for a reason. And it's to present to us a parallel of this problem we have called sin, which is within. And so we'll look at this together and equate what happened here in the physical realm with what happens when I'm saved in the spiritual realm. A great fever. And there is a great lesson. And Peter's mother-in-law is a picture of those who are suffering from a far greater affliction. And that is called sin in the Bible. And all who have not been born again into God's family are suffering from sin. Now, if a great fever doesn't break, it results, of course, in death. Now, the results of sin are worse than death. Not only will one die physically because of sin, but if I'm not healed by the Lord Jesus Christ, the great physician, the spiritual healing that takes place when I'm saved, it will result in eternal separation. Death is separation. That's what death is. The person that lives inside the body is separated from the house that we occupied for however number of years. And the Bible talks of the second death. And that is eternal separation from God. A terrible place in the Greek in which the New Testament was written is called Hades. In our Bibles, it's called hell. And the Lord Jesus Christ actually spoke more of that place than he did of heaven. Very real. And when one dies and they die without Christ, the Bible makes it very plain and very clear that's where that person is. And there's a great gulf fixed. It's fixed between that place and heaven above, the glorious place. That's death. Separation from God. Eternal death. Now the spiritual healing ministered by the great physician here of Simon Peter's mother, in this account, it pictures the far greater healing, spiritually, of the healing of sin. Now, we all have the problem of sin. Every single person. We don't have to teach our children how to sin. It just comes naturally to us. We know that. Nobody had to teach us how to lie or deceive and so on. We just do it naturally because by nature we are sinners. And we're all the same. Now, of course, some sin worse than others. And the sin is open before all and we can see things. And that's why we have jails and penitentiaries and so on. But we all have sin. And men may die of a plague, though the spots never appear. They have the plague just like somebody else. Somebody else covered in spots and so on, and it's obvious. But a man may have the very same plague and die just the same, even though the spots don't appear. And people's lives may appear free from sin. Living a good, clean life, and that's a good thing. But sin is like plague. And it lies deep within, and it is fatal even when it's not seen. It's fatal. And so if you look at this account, we shall consider the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a physical healing. And salvation is a spiritual healing, which we all need at some point in our life before we die. What are the results of a great fever? Taken with a great fever. Well, we know there's thirst. A person craves and cries for water constantly. And that's paralleling that to sin. There is a constant search for something in the world to quench the thirst within. The Lord Jesus Christ said in John 4:13, speaking to a lady at a well of water, he used the water in the well, again, as a parallel to spiritual truth, something we could relate to. And he said to her that whoever drinketh of this water in the well shall thirst again. I mean, that's true. I can't take a big, long, long drink on Monday and have it do me until Friday. I need water every day. That's the way we're made. And the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching there that the things we find in the world, we seek to quench the thirst within, the emptiness within, the void in our hearts, we just keep thirsting it. It won't quench the thirst. Jeremiah 2:13, they have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Someone wrote, I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, things of the world that we find, but our waters failed, e'en as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. Thirst, physical thirst, a spiritual thirst. And then with a great fever, there is restlessness. I do have a bit of experience with fever in that two of our children were and are severe, I suppose, called asthmatics. And there were many times we hovered over their beds in prayer. Great, great fever. 105, 106 degrees. Restlessness. And they'd be restless even if they were maybe sleeping. Restlessness. And that's, again, equating that with sin. That's why we are restless in the world. People are rushing and hurrying everywhere in a hurry and worrying and trying this and trying that and doing that. They're restless. I can relate to this in my own mind because I was 30 years old before I was saved. So all through my 20s, I was thirsting within, and I was a restless man, trying to find some place that I could find rest that would last. Isaiah 57:20, God says that those that are not saved in the world, those that are still a natural man, a natural woman, are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There are certain birds, I'm not sure what they're called, at Constantinople, which are said to be always seen flying. No one has ever seen these birds resting on anything. They're always in midair. And it's interesting that people of Constantinople call them the lost soul birds, seeking rest and finding none. And those in this world without Christ, they are restless souls, just like having a great fever. And then, of course, with a great fever, there's delirium. People say things they don't even know they said them afterward. I said that. I did. Don't even remember. Delirious. A disordered state of mind. And when I'm in my sin, and I hear the gospel, and I know I need to be saved, and perhaps I'm sitting at a gospel meeting, and God makes it clear to me that I'm in my sin, and I need to be saved, and I walk out the door unsaved, that's a disordered state of mind, isn't it? We sang tonight, you know, trust Him now. That's what God is saying to you tonight if you're not saved. If He speaks to your heart tonight, He's saying, come now unto Me. Come to Me now. Do not take this home and dwell upon it throughout the evening and tomorrow and the next day and think about it. It was never intended to be that way, never. We read in the Bible when Paul preached the gospel, Peter and the others, there were those in the audience, some mocked them, some said, well, we'll hear thee again, if ever I see you again, perhaps. And then it says some believed. Well, those that went away from that gospel message unsaved, I think they went away, we could say, in a disordered state of mind. Because they understood. If God blesses you tonight and you understand the gospel, then may this be the night for you. You come to Christ. The word sane means sensible. That's all it means. Sensible. Insane, not sensible. So are people in the world sensible? We have creation that speaks to us of the glory of God. We have our conscience that tells me I'm a sinner. And then we have the Word of God. We have Christians, those who are saved. I can see, as our brother mentioned tonight about the changed life, I can see it. I see this man's got something I don't have. I see this woman is so happy and joyful all the time, in spite of her trials, I don't have that. So creation speaks of God's glory. The Word of God is before me. I know the gospel. I see God's people all around me. I know I'm going to die. I know that. And the Bible says if I die in my sins, I cannot go to heaven. Plainly. And I also know He's going to return one day. People know all about Armageddon. It's too late then for those who died without Christ. That battle's going on. So, would we say that people are in their right mind, sensible, who know all this, and still don't trust Christ as their Savior, and they still stay in their sins? In Deuteronomy 20:19, God says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before thee life and death, blessing and cursing. And then God says, therefore, because you understand this, therefore, choose life that thou may live.
And how tragic that so few will choose life. They'll just choose to go out on their way, knowing these things, but yet not getting saved. Restlessness and delirium. And then there's weakness. Of course, with fever, there's a very great weakness, a physical weakness. And with sin, there's a weakness, a moral weakness, a spiritual weakness. We all suffer from it. Romans 5 and 6 says, without strength or weak or feeble. Romans 3:23 says, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We don't have the moral strength to live up to God's standards. None of us do. And Paul sums it up this way in Romans chapter 7. He says, to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. I can certainly relate to that in my life. My life troubled me, and the things that I saw were wrong in my life, and I wanted to change them. Like, the will was there, but I never had the power to do it. I couldn't perform it. And then he said, the good that I would, I do not. The evil which I would not, that I do. Because we're weak. We can't. None of us can live up to God's standards. So the results of a great fever do parallel the results of sin in our lives, a thirst, a restlessness, a delirium, and a weakness. Now we have a request. And they besought him for her. Peter, the others, they besought the Lord Jesus Christ for this woman lying on the bed with a great fever. They're coming to the right person, aren't they? The great physician now is near. He is here, the sympathizing Jesus Christ. And they knew that. What would this portray? I would suggest it portrays as a picture of God's people, those who are Christians, praying for those who are in their sin, bringing them to Christ, beseeching Him for them in our prayers. It would picture us perhaps giving literature to those we care about to read, or a CD to listen to, or inviting out to hear the gospel. I used to wonder, when I was invited out, I thought, what's in it for him? Nothing. What does he want? Who am I to him, my brother-in-law? You see, what he was really doing, he was beseeching God on my behalf. He was making a request every day upon his knees for me. And that's why he'd give me a gospel tract. That's why he'd talk to me. That's why he'd invite me out to meetings. And that's why he'd pray. There's a man in Mark 9:17, Master, I brought unto thee my son. There's a father beseeching the Lord Jesus, making requests for his son. In Luke chapter 8, a man fell down at Jesus' feet, and he besought him that he would come into his house, for he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. Beseeching the Lord, making requests to the Lord for somebody I care about. And Peter cared about his mother-in-law. And the others cared enough about that woman to beseech the Lord Jesus Christ to heal her and break this great fever, give her back her strength and health. We had some gospel meetings. I just finished, actually, last Thursday. We had 3 weeks of tent meetings. Just to let you know, just those of you who perhaps are here and not saved, during that 3 weeks of gospel meetings, 7 souls professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He can save you tonight. He wants to save you tonight. That's what he wants. There was a man I met just visiting door to door, named Ernie. Same age as I am. Turned out, yeah, I was away, quite a ways in St. John. He worked with my father years ago. Remember the name? And his house wasn't really, we wouldn't call it a house. Tar paper shack? Yes, that's what it was. No stairs, a plank to get up to the porch, and the porch was like this. You stand back like this and knock on the door. I said, who lives in here, I wonder? Out he comes. He said, well, I told him, you know, who I was, and I was just a Christian having some tent meetings. And he said, well, you know, I really don't have any way to get there. I said, well, I could pick you up and bring you. He said, well, would you pick me up tonight? I said, well, yes, certainly, I will. I picked him up several nights. But I think something that spoke to him, I saw the look on his face. After one of the tent meetings was over, the dear Christian lady who lived across the road from the tent in this country area, she provided lodging for me. Never met before in my life. They provided the field for the tent and lodging for the preacher. And every night she had Christians over, and anybody who came, who wanted to come over and have coffee and so on, just like downstairs tonight. It was very kind. So everybody was gone. Ernie was gone over there. I thought I was all alone. I would stay and fix the tent up and so on, move the hymn books away from the door wall, the wall of the tent in case it rained and so on. And my heart was so burdened for him. I got down on my knees. I thought I was all alone. And out loud I said, oh God, I was making a request. I said, oh, save him, Lord. Save Ernie. I hear a little sound. Look up, and he's standing right there. He'd come over to help me put the tent, close the flaps up and so on. And the look in his face, I don't think he ever heard anybody pray for him before in his life. I trust it spoke to him. He did not profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but I say not yet. Not yet. Before I was saved, there were those on their knees making requests unto God for me. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, do think about that. Imagine somebody caring enough about you to make requests unto God for you every day in the prayers, to bring you up to the gospel meeting perhaps tonight, give you something to read, talk to you about Christ, and again ask yourself, what's in it for her? What's in it for him? Absolutely nothing, but just having a great joy of seeing somebody I care about come to Christ and be saved, to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. A dog was walking along with the leg was up in the air in this little town, and the doctor, not a veterinarian, but a doctor, saw the little mutt, I guess, and had pity on him and took him to his office and mended the broken leg. So the dog was on its way. Oh, about 2 weeks later, the dog shows up at his door. The leg's healed up pretty good. It's limping a little bit, but he's not holding it up in the air, his paw. Barked and barked. The doctor opens up the door. He looks down, and there's the dog with the mended broken leg. And you know what was beside the dog? Another dog with a broken leg. He knew where to go. Oh, when the dog talked or whatever, I'll tell you who can fix you up your leg. Come with me. And that's what we are trying to do with the world of Christians. We're just seeking. We've been broken by sin. So much so we came to the end of ourselves. And now we're saved in Christ. And we just have a desire to bring those we care about to the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, we can bring you to the throne of grace. Someone might, just like myself, bring a man like Ernie to the gospel tent to hear the gospel. But you must choose. That's something you have to do. The choice is yours tonight. To everyone appeareth a highway and a low. And everyone decideth the way his soul shall go. We decide. May you decide for Christ tonight if you're here and you're not saved. The results, the request, and notice the rebuke. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever. Isn't that lovely? He rebuked the fever, disease. What a lovely picture this is. I'm equating this now with sin that reigns in our bosoms, and that's why we sin. And when I'm saved in that moment, the Lord rebukes sin. Power is broken. I'm delivered from the power of sin. That's what he could say to the woman who was caught in the act of adultery in John chapter 8, and the hypocritical men brought this woman to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they said, now, the law says she should be stoned to death. That was the law of the old in Moses' time. And the Lord Jesus Christ wrote something on the ground. We don't know what it was. Obviously, God doesn't want us to know what it was. But we know this. Whatever he wrote with his finger on the ground was the Word of God. Everything he spoke was the Word of God. If he wrote in the ground with his finger, it's the Word of God. And he convicted all those men. He said, well, anybody here without sin, you go ahead and cast a stone at her. Go ahead. Oh, they were convicted. One by one they leave. Now the dear lady's standing, a big crowd around. Imagine how ashamed she felt. These men jostling her and pushing her. Hypocritical, you see, self-righteous, looking down on this woman who's caught in the act of sin because we're sinners. We all sin. And the Lord looks at her and says, well, where are those thine accusers? Doth no man condemn thee? And she said, no man, Lord. And this is what he said to her. Now, neither do I condemn thee. He didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save the world. This isn't a message of condemnation, you know, the gospel. It's a message of good news. You can be saved tonight. He said, I don't condemn you either. Here's what he said. Now, go and sin no more. Literally, it means this. Go and leave your life of sin. How could she do that? Well, because she had a power now. It's like the Lord stood over her and rebuked the sin. And the power was broken. And that's what he could say. You now have the power, dear lady, to go on your way and leave that life of sin behind. And that will happen to you tonight. Don't think about living the Christian life until you get the life. You've got to get Christ, the life. And don't be thinking about living the life because he lives the life through you. It's him, the power, the rebuke. There's no rebuke for you tonight. None whatsoever. He loves you. Oh, how he loves you. Isn't it something how he loves you and how he's brought you here tonight? Don't be thinking you're here just by accident or coincidence. I decided to come. Yes, you did. You made a choice to come to the meeting tonight. But you know it was God. It was God himself who brought you here. Because he loves you and wants you to hear the gospel and react to it. Obey the gospel, turn from your sin, and turn to Christ tonight and be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved tonight. If you'd believe that, friend, you'd be saved, standing on the promise of God. He loves you. A missionary in Egypt preached the gospel, and after he was done, a woman came to him and she said, you know something? No one has ever loved me in my life. It's different over there than here. I know women have things to complain about, but they really shouldn't complain a whole lot if they compare how women are treated over here as opposed to over there. It's all the same today. Never known love, she said. She said, my parents mourned for 40 days when I was born because I was born a girl. They looked upon as not equal to men. That's not what God says. She said, I was forced to be married at 15 years old. The man didn't love me. He's never loved me. I'm like a servant. My own son, she said, spat in my face one day because I'm a woman. And then she said this with tears in her eyes. And you're telling me that a man I never met loved me enough to die for my sins on the cross? She was overwhelmed. She never heard the gospel before. And you know, that lady was saved that very night. And she entered into a love relationship unbroken. The Lord loves sinners, and His love is once displayed at Calvary and is displayed every day because He hasn't returned and closed the door of heaven. He wants you to come to Him tonight. May God bless you. May you do so tonight, and don't doubt your welcome. There's no rebuke for you. The Lord rebuked the fever. And what was the response? Why, it left her. Just like that. It left her. The great fever left her, and the results of the great fever, her thirst is gone. Why, she's focused now, isn't she? She's not restless anymore. She did what she wanted to do. She wanted to minister unto her son-in-law and the others and the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. She's not delirious anymore. She knows how to do it. She knows where all the things are in the cupboard and so on. And she knows how to light the fire. And she knows where the food is. She's not weak anymore, is she? And somebody's a great fever. They don't just suddenly, there. It's all gone. I'm strong again. It doesn't work that way. It takes time to get your strength back. Notice this is all instantaneous. Immediately. That's the word used. Immediately. And friend, you can be saved tonight immediately. If in your heart you'll turn from going your own way, bow the knee and say, Lord Jesus Christ, yes, I want You as my Savior. And I trust You now as my Savior. And I thank You that I'm saved. I know I'm saved because it says, believe on You, and I am saved. And I do believe on You. And if you say I'm saved, then Lord, I'm saved. Does that sound too simple? Well, it is, friend. It's a simple message. The greatest decision of your life will be made tonight. The response, it left her. The power of sin will be broken in your life immediately tonight. The worst sinner in Stockton-on-Tees, that's the place over in England, drunken man, a blasphemer, God's name in vain all the time, a derelict, as they say, well, God laid His hand upon him in a gospel meeting, and he was born again and saved. Now, he was a mechanic, and he worked with six other men. They were worse than him, almost. Almost. And they gave him a hard time. Persecuted him. Now, he said this to them. I won't argue with you. You can beat me at that, all of you. But, he says, you know what I was, and you see what I am now. And if you want to argue with the power that saves and keeps me. You argue with the power, not me. And that man had the great joy within 6 months of seeing all six of those mechanics come to Christ. They saw the power of the gospel manifested in that man's life. Immediately. And tonight, if you trust Christ, you'll go out that door a new person in Christ. Not the same. The results, the request, the rebuke, the response, and finally the reward. What was the reward given to this woman? Immediately she arose and ministered unto them. What a privilege she had. She ministered, she served the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, her son-in-law, and the others, the friends of His, disciples of Christ. And you know, normally no one with a great fever gets up and works as soon as the fever breaks. And again, you see the miracle here. This is a miracle, and so is salvation. Instantaneous cure, all results are gone, and I'm now able to serve Him and serve others through Him with a love in my heart I never knew existed. Notice it began with He arose. You see how it ends? She arose. That's the reward. All to do as He did. Love God, serve God, serve others, And my friend, that's what you'll want to do if you'll come to Christ tonight. You'll want to. You want to. A little boy went into the store with 3 shillings over in England some years ago. And the clerk said, "What can I do for you?" Well, he said, "I want to buy my mother a present." "Oh," he said, "is she sick, or is it her birthday, or..." He said, no, nothing's wrong. "I just want to show her that I love her. I've got 3 shillings. I saved them." "Oh," he said, "my, that's a kind thing for you to do. But I'll tell you what. I've got all kinds of lovely things here in my store for 1 shilling. You can buy your mother something with 1 shilling, and she'll love it. And you can keep the other 2 for yourself." Boy looked up at him, not even hesitated. He said, "Oh, no. I want to spend it all on her." And he did. And do you know that's exactly how you feel tonight if you'll trust Christ? You want to spend it all on Him the rest of your life. You'll want to live for Him. You will. It's a miracle. May God bless you. And if we can be of any help after the meeting, linger and we'll talk again till the sun comes up if you want to. Because it's so important, friend, that you get to Christ. May you get Him tonight. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we draw near to Thee and thank Thee again for the gospel, its power, simplicity. Thou knowest the hearts of all, Father. If there be any here outside of Christ, Thou knowest. May they leave, Father, with a new position in Christ. Bless, we pray. In His name we pray for His honor and glory, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.